circumstance of this psalm, and it comes at a very difficult time. And I think that's probably one of the most significant blessings is when David wrote these words. And I don't know if you know it, but this week at sports camp, we were following the life of David through various circumstances throughout the week. And we passed over the time period in his life that gave rise to this particular psalm. But the one verse, if you don't remember any other verse out of this psalm, it's verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, or the word is Baruch in Hebrew. When it talks about God, it connotes Him blessing. When it speaks of man, you can also translate it as happy. So you might say, happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Happy is the Lord, is the person who takes refuge in the Lord. That's the whole psalm. If you can get this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. If you get this one verse, you've got the essence of the whole psalm. Because this tasting here is experiential. When David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he is inviting you to experience God. Not just hear about Him, not just read about Him, not just listen to facts, but to actually experience the goodness of who God is. The best example I can think of to illustrate this point is, how many of you have read how good honey is? Have you read reviews on honey? Andy and Gail for Christmas gave us a couple years ago some of the best tasting honey I have ever had in my life. I don't know where you got it, but it's somewhere in Cambridge, Gail said. But it's fantastic. But it's sweet. It was good. You could spread it so easily. You know, it's the problem with some honey. It just runs all over the place. This was thick enough. You could put it all over the bread. But how many of you want to go on listening to me talk about how good honey is? You want to go downstairs and dip your finger in and get some, right? This is the invitation of David. He is calling you to say, will you stop hearing about God and start tasting and experiencing the good of who God is? This is a call to knowing by living according to God's word the goodness of God. Which, does that sound appealing to anybody? Would you enjoy knowing the goodness of God, tasting and seeing how good He is? That's the point of what David is getting to. And the difficulty comes out of the context in which this was written. If you have your Bible, if you just want to look at the superscription, there's a little tiny text above the top of this psalm that everybody ignores most of the time. We pass over it because we're too busy wanting to check the box on the list of, yep, I've read my scripture passage today, and so I'm going to breeze right on by this. I've done it, and we miss it. That's like saying, I've got to have some honey today, so I get the jar, I put it in my pocket, and I'm saying, I've got it, I've got my honey for today. That's not the point. The point is to receive it. And David tells us the instance out of which this psalm came to be. David wrote this psalm at a very dark time in his life. It was a very bleak occasion. Maybe you're there. Maybe some of you have been walking in this kind of darkness. But the superscription above the psalm says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, if you want to go and read this, you can find it in 1 Samuel 21 at the end of the chapter from verses 10 to 15. What has happened is, and I'll just summarize it, David has discovered Saul has put a death warrant out on his life. Saul is the first king of Israel, and Saul was jealous of who David was and how God was blessing David. And so Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's best friend. And David had concluded, I think Saul is going to kill me, Jonathan. And Jonathan said, no, he's not. He would tell me if he was. And David said, you got to figure this out, because I feel like there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan says, I'll have a talk with Dad, try to figure this out. They have a talk, and the result is Saul is so ticked off that Jonathan is defending David, he tries to kill him by throwing a spear at him. And so Jonathan comes back to David and he says, "You're right. Dad's going to try to kill you." What do you do when the king of the land, who has the entire army at his disposal, has it out for you? You quickly go on vacation somewhere far away. And it's exactly what David does. He flees. He runs away. Now, amazingly, he flees from Saul, who is in Gibeah. He flees about 20 miles to Gath, which is a city on the eastern edge of the land of Israel. Gath is the hometown of, you know who? Some big giant we talked about at sports camp. Why on earth David runs for refuge to the hometown of the guy that he killed, of the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel, is beyond me. But I think what it illustrates is when you're desperate, you don't think clearly. And he is totally alone in this time. There's no one with him. He's completely alone. What do you do when you're alone? You're desperate. And he flees to Gath. He goes. He thinks no one will recognize him. And yet, when he gets there, and he's asking for asylum, essentially, he's asking the king of Gath, Achish is his name, for asylum. While he's in the very process of being interviewed by him, some of the king of Gath's officials come and they say, "Don't you know this is David? He's the king of Israel. This is the guy that the dancers sang about and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." And David hears those words in 1 Samuel, we're told. He took to heart the words and he was much afraid. In other words, he realizes, "I'm discovered. They know who I am. So what am I going to do now?" So this is where the superscription of the psalm comes in. He changes his behavior and he starts pretending to be insane. He starts making marks on the doors of the gate. He's at the gate of the city and he starts letting his spittle fall down on his beard. So he starts spitting. I thought, I was the only one. When I talk, I get excited. I spit a lot. You guys probably see it flying all over. I have to clean my iPad after I preach because stuff flies all over the place. But David is pretending to be insane. And he's convincing. And so the king, Achish, says, "What do you guys think? Am I deprived of madmen that you bring this guy to me? I don't need anybody else sitting like this crazy guy at my table. Get him out of here." And guess what David says? "Amen. I know where the door is. I am on my way." You know where he goes? He's all alone. He goes about 12 miles or so from Gath to the cave of Adullam, is what it's called. So he runs away and he goes and he hides out in a cave, totally alone. While he's there, word gets out and they think they know where this cave was. So this very day, if you go and visit the Middle East, you can find your way to this cave. David stays in this cave and eventually people begin to come to him. His family gets word of where he is. Other folks who are discontented with King Saul begin to come to him. Folks who are in debt and needing a way out, escape, and come to David and begin to live with him in this cave. And he writes this psalm at this season of his life. When he's alone, he has no country, he's been kicked out, he settles down in this cave, and after a while, he has a little time to reflect on what has transpired in his life, and he sees that God has delivered him. And so one point that I would like to point your attention to is the very first verse. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David is choosing to bless the Lord and praise him despite his circumstances. He says, "I'm not going to curse God." It would be very easy for David to get ticked off and say, "Why? What have I done to deserve this kind of treatment? I have done nothing to Saul except support him. I have been affirming of his ministry. I have prevented his death. I've played music for him. I've left my family for him. He hired me in the palace. I've come to take care of him, to bring him comfort." David does not get angry. he says, I will choose to bless the Lord at all times. I think this is a very strong encouragement for some of us who are in the middle of dark days. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're in a season of being in a cave. You feel like you're utterly alone. I remember a time in my life, high school, when I felt like I was completely alone. Anybody ever been there? You just, there's no one around. There's nobody who cares. I think it was my freshman year because that was incredibly difficult. But it was a season in which I thought, if I disappeared, no one would even notice. No one would care. And yet here, David says, I am going to bless the Lord at all times. Choosing to praise the Lord through the darkness when you're living in a cave changes the perspective of your heart. Because he moves, this psalm, you can divide it in half. The first part is David's personal testimony. He simply shares the goodness of God that he himself has received. And then from verse 11 on, he becomes a teacher and he invites all of us to praise the Lord also, and he gives us reasons for doing so. And so here he's saying, I am going to bless the Lord at all times. I will praise him. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then he invites you to join him in verse 3. Come, magnify the Lord together with me. It's one of the reasons we get together. How many of you have ever come to the gathering of God's people utterly in despair, and you go home and your heart is different? You come completely spent and hungry and thirsty and starving for some nourishment, and by the time you go home, you've bumped into somebody who's got it worse than you. You find someone else who's going through the same kind of difficulties. Maybe you realize, I'm not the only person who struggles. Right this morning, Hope was coming up the steps, and she's got her cane, and she's moving very slowly. And she said, I'm sorry I'm holding you back. Please forgive me for being so slow. And in my mind, I didn't say this, Hope, but in my mind, I was thinking, I'm so sore from camp, I'm glad you're going slow, because I can't make it up the steps either. Right? We find someone else who is able to join us in our difficulty. Or we find some serious encouragement that will give us strength. Somebody shares a word, right? You lose your father this week, and yet you're here with God's people, and you find a verse or an encouragement or someone to pray with you. Coming together with God's people is necessary. It's not optional. And so we come together, invite one another into praise. It doesn't mean we belittle whatever the darkness or the situation it is. But God can change that and move our hearts to a place of praise and honor of God. And that's exactly what David does. And then he says, he encourages. The next portion of verses are simply multiple ways of saying the same thing, which is run for refuge to the Lord. That's the second half of verse 8. Blessed is the person, happy is the person who runs for refuge in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you run for refuge in the Lord? I just want to make two suggestions. The first is, when you're having difficulties, when you're going through days in the cave, invite Jesus into your darkness. Ryan said it when he was talking about running. Invite Jesus into your losses. I just started reading his book. Running for Joy? Something like that. Ryan is a very devoted Christian. And part of what he begins his book is by saying, I had this vision of myself that if I wasn't winning races, nobody would love me. I was not acceptable unless I was performing at my peak and winning. In other words, the love of people around him, he felt like, was contingent upon his performance. And so when he failed, imagine what that meant. You're not worth anything. If you lose a race, you're not worthy of anything. And he said, I began to invite Jesus into my losses to help shape me to be the person I wanted to be. Running for refuge to God, to Yahweh. And you noticed, I changed the text here. Your text will say, if you read this at home, it'll say, the Lord I will bless the Lord at all times. You know that's God's personal name. 16 times David uses God's personal name here, meaning this should be a personal adventure, inviting Jesus into the darkness, looking to Him first before you ever go to your best friend to talk about your difficulties, your struggles, your anxiety. Go to the Lord first and tell Him what your problem is. Pray earnestly in the darkness. Invite the Lord into those situations which are bleak. So run to Him for refuge. Secondly, and this I really won't have time to get into, but David says, verse 9, fear the Lord, you His saints. Part of running to the Lord for refuge is living with a kind of reverential, holy fear of Yahweh, this God who created the universe, and yet who also loves us so much that He has given us His name, that we can call upon His name. And the person through whom we are allowed to call upon the name of the Lord is, if you look down in verse 19, at the very end of this psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers him out of them all. The very next phrase says, He keeps all of His bones, and not one of them is broken. That's a reference to Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 36. John tells us Jesus fulfilled this verse. He, on the cross, as Jesus was being crucified, it was the day before the Sabbath, and the Jews did not want the criminals to hang on the cross on the Sabbath. And so they sent Roman soldiers to break the legs of the criminals so that they would not be able to push up on the spike that was in their feet to catch their breath. When they got to Jesus, He was already dead. So His legs were not broken, even though the other two were. John says that event fulfilled this promise right here. The point is, this ability to call upon the Lord and to survive through all of the afflictions and the difficulties that you're going to encounter comes from our access to God through Jesus. We have no right to go to the throne room of the Lord of this universe except through the name of Jesus, the one who fulfilled this promise. And that's exactly what Jesus did. God sent Him in order to lay down His life, as the little bracelet said. The black is what separates us from the Lord. Sin separates us. And yet Jesus came to shed His blood to remove that gulf, that chasm which separates us, so that we could then have a personal relationship by Jesus, by His Spirit dwelling in us. So when you're alone in the cave of darkness, you're never alone. If you have the Spirit of God within you, wherever you go, He is with you. That is one of the most significant blessings of the Christian life, is to realize the Spirit of God dwells within us. So if you're at work and you have an enemy like Saul or the king of Gath, who would probably kill you if you knew who he was, you've got these enemies who are chasing you and oppressing you, whatever they might be. External enemies or internal ones? Do you have the voice of the enemy who constantly tells you you're not worthy? Or you're not lovable? You're not performing at peak performance, and so you're less than? Do you have desires that seem to dominate your life? We have enemies who are after us, and Jesus has conquered everyone. He said to His disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world and everything in it." The reason we can survive the caves of darkness is because through faith in Christ, we will never be alone. God's Spirit is with us to walk us through every situation. So that's the point of this psalm, verse 8. Again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. There's a lot more to say about the fear of the Lord that I would encourage you. Go and read this. I actually have a 12-page manuscript that I can probably post that would help elucidate this a little bit. But think about, he offers some words here on what the fear of the Lord is. It's living in obedience to God's will. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's keeping your tongue from evil. It's refusing to speak deceit and being obedient to the Lord. But that's tasting, that trust that obeying is better than disobeying. That's what tasting and beginning to see how good the Lord is. Trusting that obedience God rewards and blesses, and disobedience He does not. And so I invite you, take this to heart. Get a little study of thinking, Lord, if You have some goodness for me, I want to taste it. If You have blessedness that I'm not receiving, I want to know it. And He says, if You call upon me, that He'll answer. So take Him up on this offer to taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in Him. Run to Him first before you ever go anyplace else. And let your burdens be left at His feet, and He will carry them. Let's pray together. Father, I ask for Your goodness to be given to each one of us. And Lord, this passage tells us that Your face is toward the righteous, that Your eyes are attentive to Your children, that Your ears are listening for the cry of those who trust in You. And yet, Your face is against those who do evil, those who do not trust You, those who will not obey You. Lord, we want Your face towards us. We do not want Your face against us. So I pray that You would give every one of us the heart to trust in You, to fight against the evil that we are often tempted with. Lord, the desires of our own hearts that wage war against our soul. And Lord, I pray that You would cleanse us and wash us. Lord, You tell us if we confess our sins that You are faithful and just to forgive our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would receive that forgiveness today, every one of us, fresh. Those of us who have been walking with You for years, to once again be refreshed by this blessed promise that You will never turn us away if we come to You, that You cleanse us. And also, Lord, if there's some here today who are not yet trusting in You, I pray that today would be the day that they would take You up on this promise to see what kind of blessings there might come to those who would look to You. So, Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Please turn our stomachs at the thought of evil or unrighteousness. And we ask that Your goodness would be present in our lives. May we know this goodness. May we experience it. May we taste the goodness of Your love and Your blessing. And Father, I ask that all of the children who are downstairs right now that have heard some of these lessons this week, may they never forget them. May they be reminded that You are a God who listens to little people. And I pray that they would run to You for refuge and begin a habit of running to You for refuge this very day and this week. So Lord, we commit our time into Your hands, and God, Jesus, we thank You for seeing to it that we could have a renewed life and receive Your Spirit by faith in You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.